Well, good evening to you all. Steve is my brother from another mother, I tell you. That's my man. I don't know what I would do if he stopped letting me come here. I just would be like, but why? We really appreciate the time here with you guys. We appreciate the fellowship. We're just really excited about coming out here. For us, my wife and I, we feel like we're in our second home as a family out here. You guys really do take care of us, and we thank you for the love and the encouragement we get every time we're here. And so we really appreciate that. Well, why don't we open up in a word of prayer and let's dive into God's word together. Father, we thank you. You are so kind to us. You're so holy and righteous and good and merciful and faithful. And Lord, we just ask you to forgive us for where we lack in so many areas in our thoughts and words and desires and relationship patterns, and where we fall so short of bringing glory to your name. But Lord, we thank you that if we confess, you will forgive us. And so Lord, tonight we ask that you would give us your wisdom, your discernment, not that we just could learn something tonight, but Lord, we would take what you show us and we would live it out in practice, and we would love others through what you give us. And Lord, we'll be careful to give your name the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This year for my wife and I, we've had some challenges, if I could use the word challenges. We live in Houston, Texas, and being in Houston, there's a lot of drama now. Prior to the drama that you guys have heard about, we've had a lot of things that we had to go through this year. The first part of the year in February, we were in Faith Baptist Lafayette, and my wife was teaching and I was teaching. And within 24 hours, we got one phone call. In 24 hours, it said my grandmother had passed. And then within 24 hours, her aunt passed. And so here we are, in faith, trying to be faithful to God's word, faithful to serve his people, having to make some tough decisions. Do we stop and just drop everything and immediately go home, or do we continue and as we finish, go back? My wife was able to finish the process, and we decided, as I talked with my mom and talked with the pastor there, with Steve Byers, and we agreed that God would be faithful enough to keep us, and whatever was happening at home with the process, it could keep moving, and that once it was done, they would move the funeral back. And it was tough, but we were able to work through that, and I was struggling in my soul, but I wrestled, but God was with us in the process. And the bigger part of that was, even when I got there, we had to do two funerals on the same day. So imagine you're preaching one funeral, and there's one set of people, and then you're going to the gravesite, and you're coming back getting ready for another funeral on the same day. The question is, was God good? Could God be trusted in the midst of that situation? As we traveled and wrestled with many other things, we discovered that there were some things happening in our home, and we had to get some renovations done, and there was a lot of work to be done, more work than money. Has anyone ever been in that situation? You know, and the question is was God good? Could he be trusted in that scenario? We eventually, later this year, or earlier this year, we were finding ourselves in South Africa. My wife and I, we went, and they were doing this wonderful thing. Dr. Wayne Mack with ACBC South Africa invited my wife and I out to South Africa. And while we were in South Africa teaching on reconciliation and racism and the church and all these things, we get word that my daughter is sick and they can't explain it, and she's in the emergency room. Is God still good? And all of this stuff this year, we get back from Africa, my daughter, they can't explain why she was the way she was, but all of a sudden she's recovering, but yet they couldn't figure out what was happening, but they were overdrugging her. And as soon as we get home, she starts to heal, and we can't explain why, but then within a week of that, here comes Hurricane Harvey. And you remember that conversation they had about the levees and, you know, all of that? Well, we were 3 miles from that levee that they were talking about. Can God be trusted? Is God good? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to share with you, as we talk about a familiar passage tonight, looking at understanding what it means to trust God, I want to challenge you to think about something. Sometimes, if you're not careful, you can live with the God of your imagination and not the God of reality And then when a crisis hits your life, you will have a crisis of belief, because the God of your imagination is not operating the way you intended, but the God of reality is making himself known and saying to you, he is trustworthy. I wanted to write a book, and I wanted to be provocative in the title. I wanted the book to say this: God is not safe, and he cannot be trusted. Now, imagine you see a title like that, and I wanted to do that on purpose, because I wanted to stir people up to go, wait, how can you say that? Let me pull this book out. What does he mean, God is not safe, and he can't be trusted? And here's the premise I want to go with that, and bear with me if you think about this. If you are expecting God to keep you from every hurt, harm, and danger that you can think of, then God is not safe. Because sometimes God will allow you to go through some of the worst things in life to bring about the greatest glory and the transformation of your character. But if your concern is that God protects you from everything that you're afraid of, we're good? All right. If you recognize that God will not protect you from every little pain in your life, every little fear, then you can't really see that he's safe. If you're trusting God to do for you everything you want done the way you want it done, then God is not trustworthy. And you know what that means practically for you and I? Then he's not safe. He can't be trusted. Let me see if I can fix this one more time. All right. Now, pull that together. When I counsel people and they say to me, I can't trust God, I say, and you're right, you can't. And they say, well, aren't you a pastor? Aren't you going to tell me that I'm supposed to trust God? No, you can't trust God. Because you think that God exists to satisfy your agenda, and he is not a God that hops to your agenda. So you know what? He can't be trusted. But now watch this. If you recognize that God will allow you to suffer and be with you in the suffering, he's a very safe God. If you believe that God will do what he said he would do, not what you want him to do, he is a very trustworthy God. But in your situation, the God of your imagination is not meeting the God of reality, and there is a crisis of belief in your life. And God is trying to get your attention, because who you're serving is not the true God, it's the God of your imagination. And when that happens, God is not safe, and he cannot be trusted. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you to think about what you are trusting God for. I run into a lot of Christians as I counsel and shepherd and teach who are really struggling with this thing called unbelief. And I know that sounds weird, because they trusted God for salvation. In other words, they recognized they were sinners in need of salvation. They were able to repent and put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they started their process, but for some reason, they can't trust God with their sanctification in life. They can trust him from deliverance from sin unto a new and right relationship, but for whatever reason, they question his presence in every other area of life. And I'm always saddened when I run into Christians who are walking in unbelief. And what I'd like to do before we move on is to try to give you a picture of what this unbelief looks like in Christians. And so if you would look at your notes for a moment, I want us to walk with this for just a moment. And the question is, what happens when you don't trust God with your life? Number one, there's unbelief. And unbelief is just basically this. There's an idea that God is not enough for us, or that God is not doing enough for us. We reject the truth of God. We start to believe a lie about God. Unbelief for a Christian is basically believing that God will not come through because it's not fitting the agenda you have for him. How many of you have struggled in your life with unbelief as a Christian? But now, watch this. Where there's unbelief as a Christian, normally you're walking in something dangerous, and that is the area of selfish ambition. Unbelief leads to selfish ambition, which is this. We live as if all things are for us. And when you live as if all things are for you, God is non-existent. We live as if all things are about us. And when you live as if all things are about you, God is non-existent. We live as if everything revolves around us. We become preoccupied with what we want in place of obedience to God. We are consumed with the pleasures of this life. We use people as avenues for our satisfaction. I want, I need, I demand, I must have, I can't do without. These are some of the languages or the words we hear when we've moved from unbelief into selfish ambition. But it doesn't stop there. You show me a Christian who's starting to walk in unbelief, the reality of God is no longer really reality to them anymore, and they're consumed with the fact that they don't believe God is really there or doing enough, and so then they're consumed with what they want. Naturally, there will be discontentment. And in that discontentment, they're never satisfied with anything or anyone. They never seem to have enough or either. They are just miserable. And you hear things like, if only I had. I should have. Why don't I have? Or, you know what? Life would be better if, or I deserve. Has that ever been you? Where you find yourself questioning the reality of God? You find yourself consumed with what you want, so now you're so unhappy in the world. Well, you know that only leaves you in the two places. You show me a Christian who's walking in unbelief. You show me a Christian who's walking in selfish ambition. You show me a Christian who's discontent. I'm going to show you a Christian on two sides of the coin. They're either very angry or very worried. You know what happens when they're very angry? Always consumed with how things did not go their way. Always consumed with how life doesn't seem to fit what they want. Always consumed with my way or no way, or why did this person do this, and on and on and on. Or they are worry warts. What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? All of that comes from a heart that's discontent with life and God, because a heart is driven by selfish ambition, because a heart is driven by unbelief. And you know what happens, Christian, when you're driven by anger or worry? Ultimately, it ends up in despair. And despair at the end of the day is sorrow with no hope. It is the improper view of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you would think that I'm talking about an unbeliever. But in biblical counseling, I see a lot of believers who are living this way. And the very simple reality they're missing, and that is the process, the principle, and the practice of trusting God. Would you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to verse 6? And tonight we want to begin to explore together, what does it mean to trust the Lord? New American Standard of Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I want us to look tonight at the premise of trusting God. Then I want us to look at the pitfall to trusting God. Then I want us to look at the process of trusting God. And then I want us to look at the promise. So in our text, as we look at verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. The premise of trusting God, letter A, as you look at your notes, it says, trusting God means to rely on, to place confidence in who he is. Now let that sink in for a moment. When the Bible calls us in Proverbs to trust in the Lord, it is telling us to rely on, place confidence in who he is. Now, number one, I want you to think about that. That's not a mental assent of what you understand. That's not intellectual, oh yes, I believe that God exists. It's a little bit deeper than an intellectual understanding of God. To trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you look at number two under A, it is an act of the mind. It is an act of the will. It is the act of the emotions responding to who He is. My mind grabs a hold of the reality of God. My will is submissive to the reality of God. And my emotions begin to wrap around the reality of this awesome God. And my satisfaction starts to wrap around the person and presence of God. But thirdly, it is an act of submission to the self-existent eternal God. When we talk about trusting God, we're just not talking about an intellectual understanding. It is my whole body and mind and will resting on the reality of His presence in my life. But notice the text says, trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. So secondly, we see in letter B, trusting God must start from the inside out. Trusting God from the inside out, what does that mean? It starts with taking every thought captive to His word. It moves into setting your affections on His will, His way, His promises. It ends with a sense of well-being, knowing God has everything under control, even when things look and feel out of control. So when the Bible tells us to trust Him, this isn't just intellectually think about Him. Because, see, I work at a Bible college as a professor for the last 22 years. And I have met some wonderful Christians who can intelligently explain their sin. Did you catch that? And they know all the ins and outs of their sin, but have no trust in the person and character of God. And now the God of their imagination has now met up with the God of reality, and they're having a crisis of belief. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, I want to suggest to you, as we try to make this practical to you and I, how do we do that? I mean, what is it that I need to do to trust God? And I want to suggest to you that there are three essential pieces to trusting God. Let's look at those together. As we look at our notes together, we must trust, number one, that God is sovereign. Now, what does that mean, that God is sovereign? That means He controls all things at all times for His glory and our good. If you let that sink in, everything that happens to your life, if you belong to Jesus Christ, is always to make you more like Him and to make Him more seen through you. Everything in your life. And we must trust that God controls every single aspect of life, from the joy, the pain, the sorrow, from the good, the bad. We must embrace the reality that God really is in charge. But secondly, we must trust that God is infinite in wisdom. That means He knows the best course of action and the way to bring about the best results. Now, for you and I know for me, I've got to be honest, I've questioned a lot of things that God is doing and the way He's doing it, especially when it comes to me. Okay, now, with everybody else, yeah, God is sovereign. I understand all that. But when it comes to me, I have some concerns. Okay, am I the only one in the room that feels that way? Because, see, I can preach this all day long to you, but when it comes to me, God, did you really have to do it that way? I mean, I know you're wise, but sometimes I wonder, couldn't we not have skipped this part, and couldn't we have just done this? I mean, you are in charge, man. You know what to do. You've got it all down. Why do we have to go this direction? But see, God knows exactly where to break you in order to build you. See, God knows what you like more than Him, and He's jealous. And God knows exactly what He's doing to bring about the best course of action. Now, we have to define best because, see, if you're like me, I have a different definition of best, and it doesn't match what God defines as best. See, with God, it's always about our holiness, not necessarily our happiness. And when our holiness overrides our happiness, we end up getting happiness as a bonus. But when our happiness overrides our holiness, we end up getting misery as a byproduct. God's wisdom is so powerful. He is intricately involved in every little course of how things go. And we must trust that He knows exactly what He's doing to bring about the ultimate agenda. But here's thirdly what I want you to see that we must trust. We must trust that God is perfect in love. What does that mean? He's always seeking your highest good. So what does that mean in the middle of the day when people cut you off on your way to work doing stupid stuff? We get that a lot in Texas. Does that happen out here in California? Yeah. Or you're in the line and you were right there and that person that, you know, saw you going to the line and they jump right in front of you with 50 million things, you only had three. You know, I mean, that happens a lot in Texas. I don't know about out here. What does that mean for you and I? First of all, God is still sovereign. He knows the best course of action and he has your best interest at heart. Well, what about in tragedies? You lose a loved one. Or something terrible happens to you that you were not prepared for. It was some devastation, some denial, some dejection. How is God still sovereign then? Does he know what he's doing? Does he have the best course of action? Does he have your best interest at heart? The answer is from the smallest issue to the greatest issue, God is in control. He has the best course of action and he's looking out for you. Stories told of this man who was doing a trapeze act, and he was doing it well, and he had his hands out, and he was doing all the things, and he was way up there, and he just kept working the trapeze, and he would go backwards, and he would do all these things together, and he yelled out to the crowd, "How many of you believe that I can do this if I put a chair on my back?" And they were like, "Yeah, we believe it." So he put a chair on his back, and he started doing the trapeze act with a chair. Everybody was like, "Yay, this man is good." He said, "Now, how many of you believe that I can put someone on the chair and take them across?" They were like, "Yay, we believe it." He says, "Now, who's my first volunteer?" Many of you are that way with God. Intellectually, you understand, but practically, you don't believe. And God is saying, if you truly believe who I say I am, come up here on this chair so I can show you the reality of who I am. Can I tell you a secret? Some things you will never understand until you stand under. And when you stand under, many things you will understand. But because you want to see before you believe, God says believe and then you will see. And for many of us, because we're too consumed with our security, too consumed with our happiness, trying to control what we really can't control, we are missing the reality of God. We're missing that he's sovereign. We're missing that he's all wise. We are missing that he has our best interest at heart. Verse 6 tells us, or verse 5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and do not lean on your what? Your own understanding. Let's talk about the pitfall to trusting God. The pitfall to trusting God is basically, as we look at letter A, relying on your own insight. Now, you're not going to raise your hand, but be honest. Most of you think you're the smartest person in the room. Be honest. And when you come to counseling, you recognize that if we could just fix the other person that's in the room with you, we wouldn't have all the problems we have because I'm the right one, they're wrong, and so I'm sick and tired of this, and I'm thinking about divorce because if they would just listen to me, we wouldn't have all the problems we have in this marriage. So if you could just get them straight, because, you know I have my issues, and I'm not saying I don't, but it's really them, and they really need the help now, and I'm the smartest one here, so Pastor, here's how we need to get this done so I can get back and do what I need to do. Am I talking to somebody in here? See, the danger, the pitfall, is leaning on your own understanding. Let me share with you what it means to lean on your own understanding. Letter B, relying on your own insight is having a human observation apart from a biblical what? Interpretation. I tell you what, there's a colossal of errors coming tonight. I'm going to remember this speak. Let me just put this right over here. Are there any bats or knives or anything up here? Okay, we're good. All right. Human observation. Apart from a biblical interpretation, you see things around you, and instead of embracing God's understanding of what you see, you're the smartest one in the room, so your interpretation of what you see must be right. It's kind of like if you think about it in the Old Testament, you remember when the spies went in the land to check out what was going on? And they came back and they gave an assessment, and part of the assessment was correct. There was a lot of stuff going on. It was pretty big and they could be taken out. And so based upon those conclusions, they decided we shouldn't go in the land. And the Bible says they gave an evil report. And I wrestled with that for years in my theology study. Well, what was evil about their report? They gave a right report. I mean, there were spies. I mean, there were, you know, big fruit or whatever in the land. It was dangerous. They could be taken out. What was inaccurate about that? And what made it inaccurate is they didn't include God in what God had said. And for many of you, you're giving an evil report in your life. You're giving all the facts, but you're missing out God's interpretation of those things that you're dealing with. When a person leans on their own understanding, they have a human observation, but there's no biblical interpretation. Let me give you some of the questions that a person will ask who is leaning on their own understanding. Number one, under letter B, you ask questions like, why did God let this happen to me, instead of, how is God using what happened to me to make me more like Christ? Number two, you ask questions like, why didn't God do anything for me then, instead of, what was God doing then to his glory and my benefit now? You view life according to how things make you happy or unhappy, instead of how things make you holy or unholy. You interpret life according to your feelings and passions, instead of from God's precepts and promises. If you see this happening, ladies and gentlemen, you are leaning on your own understanding. And you're missing out on an opportunity to see God do wonderful things to transform your character and to build your faith, to bring you to a place of satisfaction, productivity, and peace by leaning on your own understanding. Letter C says this: relying on your own insight alone leads to self-deception, self-protection, self-centeredness, and self-promotion. I want to suggest to you some signs of leaning on your own understanding. Number one, you are inflexible. Your way or no way in almost every aspect of life. Is that you? Am I talking to you tonight? Everybody knows that there's the right way and the wrong way and your way. And if it doesn't go your way, we all will have issues. Am I talking to you tonight? That's a sign of leaning on your own understanding. Number two, preoccupied with making things happen to you, for you, through you, as you desire, instead of submission to the power, precepts, provision of God as he has ordained and allowed. Thoughts, words, and actions are predicated on the responses of people and the outcome of events and not the will of God. Thinking, speaking, living as if the outcome of your life depends on who? You. Ladies and gentlemen, the danger of leaning on your own understanding is that you have to be smarter than God. Now let that sink in. You have to be smarter than God when you lean on your own understanding. Oh, and by the way, you have to be more powerful than God. And the third thing, you have to have the power to control people to make them do exactly what you want to do. Anybody in the room tired of playing God? You're not tired of playing God. I didn't see the hands go up, so I guess I have to keep preaching until you get tired. The reality, ladies and gentlemen, is that it is arrogance to lean on your own understanding. I found this poem. I thought it was fascinating. I wanted to read it to you. I thought it fit and was appropriate for what we were talking about tonight. It goes something like this. The title is called "The God Who Is Enough." It says, "'Tis far, far better to let him choose the way we should take. If only we leave our lives to him, he will guide without mistake. We in our blindness would never choose a path dark and rough. And so we should ever find in him the God who is enough." One of the dangers of leaning on your own understanding is not accepting that God is enough. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Do not lean on thy own understanding." Verse 6 says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I want us to spend the last few moments here just breaking down verse 6, and let's talk about the process of trusting God and the promise of trusting God. So the text says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. So number one, letter A, we must acknowledge God in every aspect of life. Now, that doesn't mean you give a shout out to God. Hey, God, what's up? Just want to let you know I'm here. That's not what the Hebrew word for acknowledge means. Letter B kind of gives us an idea of what it means. To acknowledge God means to acquire God's instruction for every aspect of life. So you don't just haphazardly do stuff. You want to stop, wait, look, you want to learn and say, now, wait a minute. And acknowledging God, you recognize that he is a all-controlling God, so he's sovereign. You recognize he's an all-wise God, and you recognize that he has your best interests at heart. So before you step out on what you know, you stop and say, what does God know? What is God's will? How does he want me to operate in these areas of my life? That's what it means to acknowledge him. You are stopping and saying, before I jump out there, what says the Lord? Let me give you some examples of what we mean by that. Look with me at number one, and letter B, part three. We must begin to examine every aspect of life from a biblical perspective. We must be willing to accept his perspective above man's opinion and our personal preferences and desires. We must identify what God's word has to say about marriage, dating, entertainment, money, children, employers, employees, evangelism, discipleship, and all the other areas we can think of, and begin to govern ourselves accordingly. That's what it means to acknowledge him in all your ways, is to learn what God wants you to learn. Can I give you a simple formula? Can you repeat this after me? Learn the truth, live the truth, love others with the truth. That's what God wants from us. We learn it, we live it. We love others with it. That's how you acknowledge God. But let's take it a step further. Look with me at letter C. To acknowledge God means that we obey God's instructions in every aspect of life. Now, let that sink in. So when I talk about trusting in the Lord with all my heart and leaning out of my own understanding, I demonstrate that I'm relying on who he is when I stop, look, listen, and then I'll allow him to lead me where he wants by his word and to love people according to the power he's put in me. As I do that in every aspect of life, I become an ambassador to those who don't belong to Jesus. I become a builder of those who belong to Jesus. I become a disciple. Well, I do what he tells me to do, and I do this consistently, not perfectly. Now, let that sink in. I tell people all the time, we're not perfect. We're being perfected. We're not sinless, but we should be sinning what? Less, as we walk more and more with God. This acknowledging him, this is us recognizing that we are with him and we will do what he says. Let me give you some examples. Look with me at letter C, number one. We must turn away from people, places, things, ideas, desires that lead us into sin. We must turn to people, places, things, ideas, and desires that lead us into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We must begin to do the hard work of functioning according to God's design in all aspects of life, the putting off and putting on. As we do this, we start to see the power of God in real time in our lives. Now, I don't know if many of you remember this, but back in 1988, they had a Winter Olympics. And in this Winter Olympics, I kid you not, go check this out. For those who love the Google stuff, go Google this. They had blind skiers. And they set it up before the Winter Olympics started. And they had these blind skiers, and each one of them had a guide. So as they were going down the hill, the guide was guiding the blind skiers. Now, imagine if one of the blind skiers decided they wanted to question the guide. Now, let that sink in for a moment. You know, I beg to differ with you in me turning left here. I sense in my spirit that I need to turn right. My gut tells me that what you're saying is not the best for me. And how do I know that what you're saying is really the direction I need to take right now? Any idea what would have happened to any of those guys? Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a God that is in control of the beginning, the middle, and the end of all existence. We serve a God that has all power. How dare we question what he tells us to do? How dare we take a second guess at the first command? That says that you think that you're smarter than God. It's like certain people who are very difficult to lead because they need to have an answer for everything before they would do what needs to be done. Have you ever met those people? Some of you are those people right now, so you're not going to say anything. But you say, let's go left, and they need a detailed explanation as to why they need to do what you've asked them to do. And I always say to many people like that, this is probably not the best church for you. Because I'm not going to spend all of my ministry trying to explain all of my leadership directives to you. Either stand under so that you will understand, or I have the 3L principle that I think is wonderful for you. Can you live with my leadership? Can you line up with my leadership? If not, maybe it's time to leave. If I don't ask you to sin, and I'm within the parameters of Hebrews 13:17, which is to watch over you, to feed you, to look out for you, because I have to give an account. I need you. You don't necessarily have to trust me, but watch what God is doing with this ministry. See where God is working with us through his word, and where I fall short of that. If I've not repented, then maybe it's time to move on. But if those things are consistent, then I need you to stand under, and later you will understand. But that person really didn't have a problem with my leadership. You know who they really have a problem with? God. Can I make it plain? Whatever leadership that you choose to reject and resist is the leadership that you think you're equal to. And whatever leadership you think you're equal to, remember, God created leaders. And to reject them is to reject God. So basically you're saying I'm equal to God. Now, I'm not trying to put leaders in some high exalted place. I'm just saying this. There are many times where people, because of inconsistent leadership in other places, will take out on a new leader what the old leader did. But the real issue is not so much the character of the leader, it's the character of God and how God can use even a crazy leader to make you better. But with all that being said, can you stand under so that you can understand? Will you accept God's word at face value and see what it does for your life? I want to close out by looking at the fourth principle under verse 6, which is, and he will make your path straight. I want to talk about the promise of trusting God, the promise of trusting God. God promised to make our life straight if we acknowledge him. But let it be, to make our way straight means to make us morally upright, to make us productive and satisfied. Now let this sink in. God promises, if you do what he says, not that your life will gain $1 million, that crazy wife will finally no longer be crazy, or that stupid husband will finally get wise. He never promises those things. But he says, you know what? If you do what I tell you to do, your life is going to be productive. You're going to be upright. You're going to be satisfied whether you are $1 million or no dollars, because the quality of your life won't be contingent upon people and circumstances. The quality of your life will be contingent upon your fellowship with me, and it'll be from the inside out. To make us morally upright, productive, and satisfied, we will live a life that is beneficial to others and pleasing to God. We will live a life of satisfaction and contentment apart from the outcome of events and the actions of others. We will have a sense of peace and confidence before God. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of life? That doesn't come from trying to fix people and circumstances. That comes from your transformation as God is using people and circumstances. You know what I've discovered that most people want, which is why they're so unhappy? Most people come to counseling because they want to change people and circumstances. Would you agree or disagree with that? Most people are on medication for what reasons? People and circumstances. Most people complain about what two things? People and circumstances. And most people are trying to find their happiness through what two things? Wow. Seems like there's a common denominator here, that we have elevated people and circumstances to a level they were never intended to be. Satisfaction of life will always be contingent on your fellowship with God, not the character and conduct of people or the circumstances of your life. Now, I shared this illustration once before, and I kind of want to bring it to light again because I think it will bear weight. For those that heard it before, act like you've never heard and go, wow. Anybody in the room drink tea? Any tea drinkers in the room? Now, you know that when you put that tea bag in water, you know that the water doesn't determine the flavor of the tea. It just brings out what's already in the tea bag. Would you agree? Is that right? So it doesn't matter what flavor it is. You put it in water, the water will bring out what's in that particular tea bag. The water doesn't make the flavor. The water brings out what's already there. People and circumstances are your water, and you are the tea bag. They are not making you who you are. They didn't help you to become who you are. They have been the revealer of who you are. And too long in your life, you keep trying to fix the people and circumstances which are not the issue. Now, I'm not saying they don't have issues and circumstances don't happen, but what I am saying is this: they are not determining the condition of your soul. They are exposing the condition of your soul. And when you move from moaning and groaning and trying to fix people and circumstances to adjusting your life to the sovereign, wise, and loving God, and do what he will ask you to do as you put off and put on, you will discover that people and circumstances were never meant to bring you the pleasure and the satisfaction you've been trying to find for most of your life. And you know what happens? People don't stop being foolish. You just stop buying into their foolishness. You keep thinking one day if you just do right, your husband will finally do blank. Or one day if you do right, your wife will finally do blank. Or one day if you do right, your boss, your children. You can put whoever's in that blank. But once you start to put your trust in the reality of God and do what he's asking you to do, you no longer look to people and circumstances. You find satisfaction right in the presence of God. Let me share with you letter C. God did not promise freedom from failure, freedom from trials, freedom from problems, nor did he promise material riches or the realization of all our expectations, but we can expect that he'll make us morally upright, productive, and satisfied. So, I want us to close out by looking at what happens when we do trust God. So if you would turn to that particular block in your notes. When we decide to put Proverbs 3:5 to practice, here's what we can discover. Number one, we start to believe. We accept the truth that God is doing enough. We accept the truth that God is enough. And then we'll find ourselves walking in contentment. We accept what we have. We accept what God has allowed in our lives. We accept who we have. We learn to live without even when necessary. And that leaves us to having a life of thanksgiving. We appreciate that God is in control, that God will work things out to our good. We obey God. We follow God. And that leads us ultimately, as we see in Romans 5, to hope. We put our expectation in what God will do according to his promises. There's only one question for you tonight as we pull all this stuff together. Will you trust God? When you look at the situations you're going through right now, instead of going through them, will you start to grow through them? Will you accept that the goal of your life is not for everything to go your way, but to be transformed into the perfect image of Jesus Christ and to worship him in spirit and truth? Will you accept this reality that everything that's going on in your life is about building your character to be transformed into the image of Christ and to build your faith, where you begin to put confidence in the reality of who God is? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those that seek him. Do you realize that I could put every sin issue in your life into one simple reality? Every sin in your life exposes something about God that you don't trust. Let that sink in. Every sin in your life exposes something about God you don't trust. Let me see if I can prove it to you. And this is just a trick. By the way, I'm tricking you. Can I tell you I'm about to trick you? Okay. Let me see. How many of you believe that God is sovereign? Can I see a sign of hands if you believe that God is sovereign? Okay. How many of you believe that God is an all-wise God? Can I see the hands that believe that God is all-wise? Okay, good, good. How many of you believe that God is loving? Now, explain to me that fight you had in the car on your way over here. Explain to me about these grudges that you're holding with people in your life right now. Help me understand why you're walking in worry in many areas of your life. See, if you truly embrace the reality of God's sovereignty, you wouldn't be angry. You would accept that it's God's will for you not to have what you want or to endure what you're going through, and God is enough, so you wouldn't be angry. If you truly believe that God was a loving God, you would recognize that even when people don't treat you the way you want, that God has your best interests at heart, and you wouldn't be holding all these people hostage that you're holding hostage. If you truly believe that God was all wise, you wouldn't second guess what he's been allowing lately, and you would begin to acquiesce your life. Don't let this Christian faith be an intellectual exercise in a life of contradiction. Embrace who God is and watch him work who he is in your life. The Old Testament says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If you're delighting in him, that means you want him, so he'll give you more of him. That's not a new car. That's not the name it and claim it and grab it and bag it and call it and haul it and all that crazy stuff that people try to do with that. If I want him, he says, great, you want me? I will demonstrate more of myself to you. You want to experience my grace? I'll let you have it. You want to know my sovereignty, my mercy, my faithfulness? If you want more of me, I will give it to you because I created you to connect with me. And you'll discover a life of transformation, a life of peace, a life of productivity according to the will of God, not according to your will. And you will discover life is different, not because people and circumstances have changed around you, but because you've changed and you found your satisfaction in God and God alone. Let us pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, would you help us to really learn how to trust you and lean not on our own understanding? Would you help us to go back and review this passage with the resolve not just to learn it intellectually, but to live it practically and be vessels in your hands to love others? through what we have learned and what we live by faith in you. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.